and now Evangelist David Shannon.
We'll open your Bibles to Luke, the 5th chapter, and let's see what we can gain from God's Word over the next few minutes. A wonderful story we're about to read. Short story, very powerful story in many ways, and we will hopefully gain a few truths that will help us be better this week, perhaps than last week. Let's begin reading Luke, the 5th chapter. It came to pass, as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them, and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down, and he taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I'll let down the net. When they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fish, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and to help them. And they came, and they filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him at the draught of fishes which were taken. And so also was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all, and they followed him. As we look at this story, it's interesting that many scholars think that this is not the same calling as in Matthew the 4th chapter and Mark the 1st chapter, whenever they were called originally from the ships and from the nets. And of course we have no way of knowing if perhaps when Jesus called them that Jesus might have given them a day off, a short break, and said, go back and fish a while. Or perhaps they grew bored for some reason and decided on their own to go back. And perhaps this is a story in a way that Jesus would call Peter for the final time for him to actually leave behind his business as a fisherman and to come and to follow. We don't have to know all those details because what we do know is amazing. Have you noticed that in this story, the greatest teacher that's ever walked the face of this earth taught a lesson to a multitude of people and you don't know a word he said? Now that's amazing. Why? How could Luke record a story about the greatest teacher teaching to a multitude and he doesn't share with us one truth? He doesn't share with us any parable that Jesus taught. He doesn't share with us any kind of response from the audience except that the audience continued to grow and grow so much that it pushed Jesus back. Why? Because Luke had something on his mind about what happened afterwards that was such a tremendous lesson. When's the last time you've heard of a great speaker, perhaps a preacher, or perhaps a speaker in the secular world, and you knew that someone went to hear them, and you asked, what did they speak about? Were they really as good as what I've heard? And they say, well, let me tell you about what happened afterwards. Well, that just doesn't happen. Usually the great teachers and the great speakers, you want to know what they said during the speech or the lesson or the class. Here, the only thing we know that happened during, and we somewhat assume, is that verse 1 says that the people gathered to hear the Word of God. Now, I think it's safe to assume that Jesus shared with them the Word of God. Did you notice that it drew the crowd? Brethren, you and I need to love the Word of God. And I say that in the sense that you and I need to love it. We need to realize that, as Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. There's no other way you and I can get to heaven except through the words and the teachings in this book. There's no way that you and I can raise our children to be the man and the woman that they should be on this earth without the words in this book. There's no way we can be the husband and the wife that we should be without the words in this book. There's no way we can be to each other and even be as an organization, as a body of Christ, a living organization, without the words in this book. Brethren, I challenge you. We have many teachers in this audience right now. Many teachers. If you're teaching the small 2- and 3-year-old, or if you're teaching the junior high, or if you're teaching the high school or adults, be sure that your students leave with a greater understanding of the Word every week. Oh, coloring may be interesting. And some of the hand things that they do can teach some tremendous lessons. But listen, when it's all said and done, your children need to know more about the Word of God than anything else. Adults, we can sit around and we can talk about how I like discussion classes, or I like classes that deal with issues, or I like this and that, and some of that is appropriate at certain times, but when we come together, we ought to have the desire to say, I want to learn more of the Word. Now, however we can best do that, so be it. But we must be ones that gather around to hear the Word. In this particular case, we don't know the details, but we know they gathered to hear the Word. Notice also at this time that we see when class was over, in verse 3, Jesus somewhat took control of the boat. Before class started, He took control of the boat. He entered into the boat and He turned to Simon and He said, would you thrust out a little? And apparently this was so that He could see all of the crowd. And then, once class was over, He turned again and took control of the boat again. Some of the greatest teaching this day very well might have took place after class was dismissed. That shouldn't be strange to you and I as Christians. The Word of God has never been meant to be the end of something. The Word of God is always meant to be the beginning of an ongoing teaching. One of the most discouraging things that throughout the ages, and I don't mean just here at East Gadsden, but since the time I've been teaching teenagers, I guess almost any group I've taught for very long, I always ask them a simple question. What is faithfulness to God? Almost every group of teenagers will answer, it's coming to church 3 times a week. Well, yes, but no. If in my mind that's all it takes to be faithful to God, what I have implied in that statement is that all I need to know about the Bible is what's taught at those occasions, those 4 hours a week. And once those 4 hours are over with, I'm free to go and I'm free to live any way I want to live. And then if someone asks me, are you faithful to God? My answer is yes. Why? Because I went to those gatherings of teachings and preachings and worship services. Brethren, definitely a part of faithfulness to God is to not forsake the assembly of ourselves together. But it's much more broad than that. When the worship service is over, when the class is dismissed, we're to go and we're to take the Word of God and live it out every moment of every day. And here we see Jesus doing just that. When He finishes teaching the multitude, He turns to Peter because he's not through with the Word of God. He finishes teaching in a formal way, but now He turns to Peter and he has more of the Word of God that he wants to teach. Let us realize that that's a challenge for every one of us. We sometimes say in a very light manner, and I hope we know more than to say it in a serious manner. In a light manner, we often say to someone, oh, you shouldn't say that, and especially right here in the church building. Well, if it's something that shouldn't be said in the church building, we shouldn't be saying it anywhere in most cases. Let us beware that we do not set for ourselves a standard to think that for some reason all of Christianity is bottled up just right here in a worship service. And then we leave the Word of God behind. Now as we notice, it's interesting as we read on into the 4th and 5th chapter that Jesus has a request for Peter. He simply says, Peter, I want you to go out a little further into the deep. I want you to launch your nets. And I want you to be ready to catch a mass of fish. Now, if it's been a while since you've thought about Peter, I want you to get back in your mind. We're talking about the fiery Peter here. The one that I would say, if you tried to tell him how to fish and you were not Jesus Christ, he would probably tell you, I don't need any help on how to fish. I've been doing it for years and I'm one of the best in the area. I imagine Peter, as I think about his personality, as the one that when someone walks up to arrest Jesus and has a host of armed soldiers behind him, Peter is the one that by himself grabs a sword and begins fighting. Peter is one that doesn't need help in most cases that we see his personality. He's the one that doesn't have time for the boat to get to the shore. He'll just jump out and swim there. Peter is the one that thinks for himself, except finally, he submits himself to Christ. Here, it's almost as if Peter wants to say to the Lord, I think I know how to fish. But then it's almost as if he catches himself. Let's read that statement again. See there in verse 5, Jesus is given the command, and he says in verse 5, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Now you think maybe his mind might have remembered at this point who he was talking to. Nevertheless, at thy word I'll let down the net. Now I know it would all be in the tone of voice and all in the facial expressions, and we don't know exactly how he said it. But it'd be so easy to read this and say, well, perhaps he was at least trying to open the door for Jesus to say, Peter, you're right. I had forgotten that this wasn't the time of year. I've forgotten that the moon isn't exactly right. You're right. I made a mistake. You won't catch any fish. Let's just go on back to the shore. Listen. Jesus must have been using this time to teach Peter a tremendous lesson. And that lesson is this. The Lord, the Master, can be Lord of all of our life. You see, he went into the area of Peter's life that Peter probably thought he knew more than the average man. And Jesus proved to him that he knew more than Peter. Whatever your occupation is, whatever it is, if I were to ask you at this time, I want you to write on a piece of paper something that you know much about. It may be what you do every day at work. It may be what you did for 40 or 50 years before you retired. But what would it be? This is something I know much about. If Jesus would walk up to you in this story, it probably wouldn't be a story about fishing. It'd be a story about whatever you wrote on your piece of paper. And you know what Jesus would say? How much do you know about it? And then, Jesus would show you that He could do it much better. Think you're a great salesman? Jesus could walk up to you and say, I'll sell so much that it looks like you haven't caught anything. You'll have to get two boats to bring in as much as I sell. Oh, you think you know a lot about computers? Jesus could walk up to you and say, I could teach you more about computers than what you'll ever know. Oh, you know a lot about farming? Jesus could walk up and say, I could double your harvest any season. Why? Why did Jesus take a career and show that not only could He do it better, but much better? Why? He wanted to be the Lord of Peter's life, the Master of all. What's the application for us? If for any reason we thought that we could bottle Jesus up into spirituality, into religious life, and whenever we come together for worship service, we want to take the cork out of the top and we want to pour Jesus into our life when we're worshiping together. But then when we go to our workplaces, we're often tempted to say, Jesus didn't know how it was here in my workplace. I know that I should practice the golden rule, but Jesus has never been here. Yes, Jesus can go to your workplace and He, if He were on this earth today, could prove to you that He could do it, that He could follow the first and second commandment and even do a good job at your workplace. Sometimes perhaps we want to go home. And we want to talk and think of how religious we are as a group, but then when we break up and we go to our homes, perhaps we want to bottle Jesus back up and we don't want Him to be in our homes because we just don't have time. I know my children need instruction in the Lord, but I just don't have time. I know that I should take time in my day for Bible study and prayer, but you see, I just don't have time. Listen, we must make a decision today. Is Jesus going to be the Lord of my life? Or am I going to take and try to bottle Him up at some times and spill Him out at other times? Surely, if we strive to think that there's some areas He just doesn't know about, He could prove us wrong. And you know what we would end up doing probably if we would just take time to look into the Word of God and see this? We'd do exactly what Peter did. And that is, we would step back for just a moment and we'd look at all the nets there with fish and we would feel our boat beginning to sink because of the weight of the fish. And we would cry out to our partners for help. And brethren, I don't think the only reason he wanted help was just so he had the fish, but he probably wanted to keep from sinking. And then we would turn to the Almighty Jesus Christ, to His knees, and we would say, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful person, O God." You notice that when Peter saw Jesus in a new light, he saw himself in a new light also. You see, whenever we realize that Jesus is capable of being Lord of our life, whenever we realize that whenever He wrote us an instruction guide there, the Word of God, it is something that can cover every inch of our life. And whenever we realize that and we submit to that, then we see ourselves in a different way. We look at what the Word says to be and we see how far we are from it. And every time we'll fall to our knees and we'll say, "I need to do better." Brethren, we must stop looking left or right for our evaluation. We must look left or right for encouragement. We must be looking to each other to build each other up. But we never look to each other to decide how we're doing. Because you know what? Anytime I want to, I can find somebody that's doing worse than me. And if that's all I'm looking for is a comfort, a pat myself on the back because I'm doing better than them, I always find it no matter how terrible I am. But instead, what I should always be doing is putting my eyes on Jesus. When I put my eyes on Jesus, I realize I have sin. I have mistakes. I have areas of improvement to make every day. And let me also note right here for all of our benefit, as a congregation, we have to do the same thing. As a congregation, we have to put our eyes on Jesus. And it's not, well, let's look to other congregations around and let's decide how we're doing. We must look at the head, Jesus Christ, and what He's laid out for us to do. And then decide what we must do, what we're leaving undone, what needs to be done better. As we go to the end of this story, we see that He called them to be fishermen of men. They wouldn't need specifically those boats and those nets and those waters, but they would need the willingness to catch men. I think it's a very good application that we realize that Jesus, now again, keep in mind Peter's personality and you'll appreciate this point a little more. Jesus went into Peter's boat, used Peter's net, out on Peter's waters that he was accustomed to fishing, and Peter turned around and called him Master. The original Greek word for master there could also be the same word as captain of an ocean-going or a ship vessel. Here, the man that probably was a very hard worker in his business turns to Jesus as his master. "Depart from me, from a sinful man, O God." Tonight, as we close, I urge you to realize Jesus still is calling for helpers in the kingdom. But please realize this. He always calls for individuals to still today.
to use their own boats, their own nets, in their own areas. Jesus never calls us to live an isolated life, but instead, He calls us to submit all of our life to Him. It's not that perhaps we have to quit our jobs, move out of our communities. It's that we go to our communities now with the Lord as the master of our life. We go into our jobs now as the Lord being the master of our life. We go into our congregations as the Lord being the master of our life. He still needs our abilities. He needs the ways that we can take the gospel and bring men in. What He needs is you and I using the ability, the love, and the willingness that He's given us the capabilities to have. Tonight, are you fishing for men? Tonight, are you evaluating your life and you're seeing that there's wrong in your life that you've never repented of? Perhaps you're seeing that you've never come to Christ by His plan of salvation and been baptized for the remission of those sins. Perhaps you have been baptized, but yet you haven't been looking to the right guide. You've looked in your life and you thought that you was doing well, but you haven't been comparing yourself to Jesus. Tonight, how do you compare to Jesus? Oh, we all would have to say there's room for improvement. Much room. But tonight the question is, are you guilty of sin in your life that's never been forgiven? If we can help you in any way, come as together we stand and as we sing.